Yeah, having Judy and I, no, that's okay, thank you. Judy was just showing me something that I brought, but I'm not going to be sharing from that. But having lived out in Zimbabwe, in Africa, Judy and I, and away from our church family or our, well, the sending church family in Oxford, I mean, we got to know people out in Africa, obviously, but there were times when it was just so special and meaningful, sort of getting messages through, and it was the day before email and all that sort of thing. Telephone messages were very expensive, so to get a letter through something like that, it was just so meaningful, especially, as Heidi says, a card or a picture, something that you can put up, and as you sort of wander around the house over the weeks and months, you can see, and just, it so powerfully speaks of being remembered. So please make an effort there as well. I was reminded early, I was so impressed with how you came forward boldly and confidently to collect your daughter. I remember, not here, but at a, in fact it was down at West Coast, not long after, the previous church we were part of, not long after we had moved there, we were at a meeting, not many people knew us there, but it was a bigger gathering than that, and at a certain point, I noticed, we have five children, okay, so I lose track of where they all are, but I noticed that one of them was missing. And then I noticed, sort of walking boldly and confidently around the edge of the gathering, was my son Jordan, who's now 20, and I don't think he'd do that these days, but back then he was about four or five, and he walked all the way back, and I wasn't standing at the front, us standing or seated, you know, over like you were seated, and then I could just see him going around onto the stage, center stage, and then just standing there, looking, and just looking like he wanted to do something, and it's kind of like, I guess it's father time, and just walking and picking him up, smiling, waving, and going back, and he's smiling today, so it didn't, yeah, anyways, it's what our God does, isn't it? It's what our Father does when we are in a mess or a little bit disruptive. He comes and does something, and he pays the price, and it's wonderful. So good on you. I don't know your name, but it's well done. I was right there with you, and like I said to you, we've all been there, or many of us have, and yeah, it's good. Anyway, it's what the Father does, he comes. And that's what we're talking about here today in a sort of more liturgical sort of setting. And many of us would also think of this. This is our first Sunday of Advent. We are leaving aside for the next month our series in the church, looking at the church through the lens of 1 Corinthians. We're leaving that till January. And for the next, well, this month, we are, and heading up to Christmas, looking at Advent. Now, Advent is a word that some of us are very familiar with, some of us know exactly what it means, but I don't want to get into a big history lesson or anything like that, but I just want to say a little bit about the meaning of Advent, because I know some of you are genuinely interested in these sorts of things, and I know some of you are not so genuinely interested. So you can just sit for a while. But Advent, it is not just a synonym. It doesn't mean exactly the same as Christmas. The word Advent is derived from the Latin word adventus, or something pronounced like that, which means coming. And this is a translation of the Greek word parousia. And many of us know that most of the New Testament was written in Greek, and that's where this word parousia comes from. For those of us with at least a smattering of knowledge of New Testament Greek, we understand that parousia primarily brings to mind the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of the King, because parousia means coming, and Advent is the Latin word for coming. Initially, in sort of church circles, sort of going back to 4th or 5th century, I mean, they're not quite sure when this word Advent started being introduced and used in church settings, but sometime early-ish, 4th, 5th century, they believe it was actually used to refer to a time period of preparation, not for Christmas, but actually a preparation towards baptism. It was a time of seeking God, of you know, paying attention to God, of sorting things out as much as you can in life, to eventually let God sort us out in baptism. But later on, in the Middle Ages, it became more associated with the, actually it's prior to that, but it became more associated with the Second Coming and was used in that sense. And it wasn't until the Middle Ages that it became associated with the First Coming of Jesus Christ, our traditional Christmas. But probably for the last 500 years or so, in many church settings, Advent has been a term used to talk about Christmas, but that wasn't where it started off. It's about the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ as well. So Advent is a great opportunity to remember how God comes to us. It's not limited to, but it's these sorts of things we look at, and this is typically what we do at this time of year. But we celebrate the nativity, Jesus' birth. That's what nativity means, natal. It's to do with the birth of Jesus, his God coming, God adventing, God coming to his world in the birth of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. To remember the humanity, the frailty, the vulnerability of God in the baby, in Christ. And of course, like every good birthday, it involves presents. And this birthday is way better than many other birthdays. It's more, and if this isn't too frivolous, it's more like a hobbit's kind of birthday, if you're into that sort of mythology. It's a time where it's not just the person whose birthday gets gifts, it's when everyone gets gifts. In The Hobbit, Hobbit Bilbo's birthday, he's giving gifts to everyone else. He isn't the recipient of gifts. This birthday is when everyone gets presents. It's a great opportunity to remember not just God coming to us into the world as the birth of Jesus Christ, but remembering how Jesus comes to us personally, remembering our new birth, remembering our salvation and healing and deliverance. And celebrating and remembering how the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us. And not just how he comes to us and ministers to us, but how he comes to us and inhabits us so that we in turn can go out and be God coming to others and bringing ministry, exercising, embracing the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us, that we are God coming to others, ambassadors of Christ. And at this time of remembering how God comes to us, it's a good opportunity not just to be looking at the present, how he comes to us today, but recalling how he has come to us in the past in those sort of different ways that I've mentioned, but also how he will come to us into the future, that there in the future there will be this final consummation. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, familiar verses to some of us, but the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the church say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He who testifies to these things, this is Jesus being referred to, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So that's what Advent is about. It's about celebrating the coming of God to earth, not just as the baby Jesus, but how he comes to us in so many different ways. Traditionally, the sort of headings and topics for the four Sundays of Advent typically involve hope and love and joy and peace. And we are going to touch on those things this coming sort of next 4 weeks. But we're actually going to be looking at those areas through some of the great statements that Jesus made of who he is, the I am. I am. What Jesus is saying, I am the way. He comes to us. He has come to us, and he will come to us as the way. Next week, we're looking at I am the good shepherd. Fits in with the Christmas story as well. The shepherd's on the side of the hillside. And then 2 weeks' time, centered around the time when the Sunday school will be speaking and delivering their sort of offering to us, and we'll be celebrating together as family there, we're looking at I am the light of the world. And then the Sunday before Christmas, the 20th, I am the bread of life, and we'll be celebrating communion again there. So that's a little bit about Advent. So, some of this has already been said. I really appreciated how Dan started the meeting. I felt very much it's in the theme of what I believe God is speaking to us. When I started looking at what the verses around Jesus saying, I am the way, it's just so often this way. You go to a scripture that is familiar, and you see things that you knew were there really, but you never quite have seen them in the same way as this time of reading. So backing up into Old Testament before we get into John 14, if you've got your Bibles, turn to John 14. But before we get into what Jesus has to say about I am the way, it does fit with this very familiar prophecy from the Old Testament. This is Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 2, and then I'm going to jump to verse 6. Fits exactly with how Dan started this morning. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For a child will be born to us. This is jumping down to verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Talking about Jesus. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. We live in dark times, and this is part of the message of Advent. We remember the darkness that preceded this prophecy of the coming of Jesus. And these days, we experience darkness as well, whether it's things in Paris or, you just turn to the CBC. I turn to the CBC website or the BBC website, and there's just, there are some nice little stories off to the side that are heartening and encouraging, but then there's so much to do with the situation within the world. So many pictures of policemen and soldiers carrying guns to protect the Thanksgiving parade in New York and other things in our lives. And we're touched by these things. We hear about what goes on the other side of the world, and it affects us because we realize if something happens in Paris, it could happen here. And maybe it is happening here in different ways. We live in dark times, but we also live in times of great promise. One commentator on those verses in Isaiah said this: as always, the people of God must decide what reading of their experiences they will live by. Are they to look at the darkness, the hopelessness, the dream shattered, and conclude that God has forgotten them? Or are they to recall his past mercies, to remember his present promises, and to make great affirmations of faith? The darkness is true, but it is not the whole truth, and certainly not the fundamental truth. What are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? And it's like that today. Hear these words from John chapter 14. It's a reiteration in some ways, but it's right at the center of these verses is when Jesus says, I am the way. Listen to how he starts. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's exactly the same situation. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's our choice. It's a choice we have to exercise. What and who will we believe in? Will darkness dominate, or will we believe in the truth, remembering what has happened before, remembering the coming of Christ, remembering and foreseeing how he will come and visit us again, and looking into the future? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves, referring to the attesting miracles that he had performed in their presence throughout his ministry. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Let me pray. Father, you have preserved these words. We believe that you enabled John to remember this conversation. Remember what Jesus said, what Philip said, and Thomas. And to record this, and you have preserved this scripture through centuries because it is life for us. Lord, today I ask that you would freshly open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to see and to hear and to receive your word into our life, and that you would accomplish what you desire through this word. The purpose that you preserved it, Lord, please bring this about in our lives. Lord, we're approaching this time of Christmas. Fun, family. Lord, it's a time of stress and tension as well. It's like pretty much any other day as well. But Lord, we want to see the truth here, that in the midst of darkness there is light shining. That in the midst of trouble around us, we have good cause not to be troubled. Lord, help us to see, help us to believe, and cause fruit, cause the outworking of this belief to be in our lives, to our great benefit, and to your great glory. Lord, we ask that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Well, we could all go home now, couldn't we? As I was listening to myself, amen, that was a good prayer. Lord, please do it. This is good. I was beginning to get excited about it. But I'm excited anyway. Okay, just a few comments from this passage. It is a loaded passage. The great thing about having an Advent season where we're going to be looking at Jesus a number of different ways is that I know I don't have to cover everything. Things will be said next week and the following weeks, and it's wonderful. God will speak to us. But here, three primary things I want to just highlight from this passage. Maybe four. Four things. I missed the other page. Number one, belief is right in, just intertwined through this passage.
Verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. It's right at the beginning, and then as we jump towards the end, and in the middle, we have this phrase from Jesus, or this sentence from Jesus of, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But at the beginning, at the end, he talks about belief. Believe in God, believe also in me in verse 1. Then verse 10 and 11 and 12, we'll leave out 12 at the moment, that's part of my point 4. But verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus is drawing his disciples, and he draws us today in these verses to believe in him. He challenges us to believe in him, that he is God, that the Father, God, is in him, and that he is in God. And how can anything other than God exist within God? That he is God with his Father. To believe in him. And also to believe in the works. Yes, it's a sort of secondary appeal. If you don't just believe because I'm telling you and because of what you've seen and everything that I've done and said as you've been with me over these last 3 years, at least believe because of the works. And here, of course, he's referring very specifically, he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to the works that they have seen. And that when we think of those, typically, I do it anyway, I typically think my first place is to think of the works that are recorded in the Gospels. The miracles that his disciples that he's speaking to, those works that they saw. But for them, what they are remembering is the works that happened in and around their lives. They don't turn to Scripture to read about the feeding of the 5,000. Or the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Or when Jesus said to Matthew, not that your name is Matthew, Elisha, but come follow me. And Matthew left his tax collecting table and went and followed. When they were thinking of the works of God, they were not thinking of Scripture. They were thinking of the works that Jesus did in and around their lives. And that is part of what we need to be thinking, or what we would benefit from thinking about and remembering at this time. It's so easy when you get to way older than you are now, Jordan, talking to my son there, he's 20. I was 5 years a Christian when I was his age. Now it's more like a lot more than that. Anyways, decades of it. It's easy to forget how God has dealt with me, the wonders that he did, the place he brought me from and where he's taken me to. And I don't mean a place of ministry. I mean a place of being in him, of knowing him, a place of peace with my God and peace and hope with the world, to know the differences he's made in my family, to know the differences he's made around me, to remember these things. And Jesus says, if you can't just believe that I'm God because of I'm telling you these words, remember what I've done in your life. Remember the difference I've made. Forget about, put aside the troubles you're experiencing now, but remember the things that I have done. We overcome, we've talked about this the last number of weeks, we overcome by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, what God has done in our lives, and not being afraid, or not fearing, not being afraid even unto death. The Advent season is a good time to remember and renew and reinvigorate, have our belief reinvigorated. Secondly, from this passage, again, it's been said so many times this meeting, and I've already said it, Jesus starts off, do not let your heart be troubled. We have this same challenge here. Dark times. We need to see the great light that Isaiah saw and believe. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We who walk in darkness have seen a great light. We who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on us a light has shone. And it's still shining. A child has been born to us, and this child is God. Let not your heart be troubled. He's prepared a place for us. Now we're leaping to a different part of the story, not Christmas time, but Easter time. He's gone, he's paid the price, and he's gone ahead of us. He's entered the age to come, and he's prepared a place for us. And there's a sense in which, as we read the words in this passage, that he says he will come back for us. It's talking about the second coming. But there's a place very clearly in Scripture how he comes to us now and takes us to where he is now. That he is, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, he is seated at the right hand of God. And we are seated with him at the right hand of God because we are in him. He takes us to himself. We have great security. We don't have to be troubled. It's wonderful. And then the verse that we are majoring on today. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you look at the verses before it, Jesus says, I go prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he says, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And it's as though Jesus sort of asks or makes this leading statement to try and draw out an opportunity for him to say what he really wants to say. I am the way. Thomas, it seems, isn't thinking in any other way except geographically and physically. You say, Lord, you know the way where I'm going, but I say, Lord, I don't even know where you're going. How do I know the way? It's like, I don't know whether you're going to Kamloops or Kelowna. He's thinking physical. I don't know where you're going. How do I know the way? And he's thinking of that sort of way. But Jesus says, I am the way. This is what he's trying to get through. Forget about the immediacy of the geographical and physical things you're dealing with. But know this, I am the way. What you are concerned about, the direction you are going or could be going, listen to me. I am the way. If you hear this, it makes all the difference. He goes on to talk about the truth and the life, but in the context how the way is talked about beforehand and afterwards, the main emphasis of what Jesus is saying is, I am the way and the truth and the life. But primarily, I am the way. I am the way. Believe in me. I am the way. Don't be troubled. I am the way. I'm the way into eternal relationship with God the Father. And not just I tell you the truth, but I am the truth. Not just let me give you life, but I am the life. But primarily, I am the way. It's as though he says, I've come to you. Believe in me this, I am the way. Everything else follows. When we lose hold of the truth that he is the way, our hearts are troubled. There's a lot to chew on there, a lot we could go into further. But we're going to limit it and draw it back to our Advent time of remembering how Christ comes to us. If we were to just stick with those aspects of Jesus being the way, then we could stay in a, dare I say, nostalgic, romantic remembering of Christmas time, remembering of Advent. Log fires, the snow outside, warmth inside, the cold outside, turkey inside the house and inside me, and all the other things that go on. Things out there, but behind closed doors and the double glazing or the heavy curtains, depending on our personal homes. inside it's cozy, and I can forget about all that is out there. There's a song sung, one of the sort of annual pop songs back in England some years ago. Its title was Candlelight and Mistletoe. And that's the sort of romantic, nostalgic sort of Christmas that we can stay with. But if we remember, if we see what Christ is saying in this passage, and as we look and remember coming, there's far more to it. And it comes back to what I started with in terms of belief. There's what Jesus says about belief before the statement of I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. And then there's what he says afterwards. He's drawing us to believe in the center, or having that phrase, sentence, at the center. But he's drawing us to believe. Verse 12, truly, truly. And I'm going to stop there and I'll come back to the rest of the verse. Truly, truly. It's his way of saying, if I've told you anything that is worth listening to, and of course we believe that absolutely everything that Jesus says is worth listening to, but truly, truly, if I've told you anything that this is worth listening to, this is it. If you want to stake the farm, sell the farm and put it on this, this is what to put it on. Truly, truly. Not in this verse, but truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's huge. It's central. It's a tenet of our belief that we need to be born again, even to see the kingdom of God. It's like if we need to get anything, if there are verses to get, it's these sorts of verses. If there are things that Jesus says, it's these sorts of things that we need to hear. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, and that it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. It's saying, when you see me and what I do, trust that you are seeing the Father, because I only do what the Father does. As you see me, you see the Father. As you know about me, you know about Father God. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. Literally. So be it, so be it. This is the beginning and the end. Truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who hears my word and believes has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, believe that, because it's the difference between life and death. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Chew on that. I am. The great name of God from the Old Testament. I am. Jesus is saying, before Abraham, even though you can just think of me as the carpenter's son who lived in the places that he lived, before Abraham, I am. Again, it's a statement of who he is. It's a statement that it's a foundation to our believing. What do we hear here? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Truly, truly, this is something to sell the farm and put the money on. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Take this as a promise, not as a challenge. But it's a challenge even to take it as a promise. We're called, we are provided for to do the works that Jesus did. We know this. We see it in so many ways. Luke's gospel starts off, as Luke writes, he describes and he gets into and throughout the gospel describes what Jesus does. Luke writes the book of Acts, and right at the beginning of the book of Acts, he writes to Theophilus and tells why he's writing it, but he says, to continue what Jesus is doing. to continue the story of what Jesus is doing. Acts is a continuation. The Acts of the Apostles, the miracles, the deeds, the proclaiming of the gospel, the planting of churches, the extension of the kingdom. It's a continuation of the works of Jesus Christ. The book that Judy waved to me, wondering if I'd refer to it, it's a biography, or actually it's a collection of sermons and writings to do with John G. Lake. Many of you know him, know of him, based in many places in Africa for a while, but down in Spokane. There's a wonderful chapter I wanted to read some of, where the Better Business Bureau of Spokane came to John G. Lake because of the adverts that he was putting in the local press to come to healing meetings. And because it was being put forward that way, the Better Business Bureau came basically to say, how can you say these things about miracles happening? We're going to check you out, because if this isn't true, you're toast here. And the chapter just relates, as the weeks and months went on, that actually the Better Business Bureau, the guy in charge of it, eventually got back to John G. Lake, because his response was, okay, yeah, let's set up a meeting. I need to get the evidence together, but let me set up a meeting some weeks and months in advance down in Spokane. It's well documented. And by the time, as the weeks progressed, the Better Business Bureau got back to John G. Lake and said, actually, we don't want to have that meeting. We've heard enough from other sources, unsolicited sources, that actually what you're saying is true. We don't want to have a meeting. And John G. Lake said, not on your life. We are having this meeting. And so they had the meeting. And it was full of testimony of not just, I had a headache and it went, but I had a huge goiter on the side of my neck, fully documented, gone. People are, you know, I was about to say armchairs, wheelchairs. It would be good if armchairs were cast aside as well. It's all about getting out there and doing the work that he has provided for us to do. But it was full of that testimony. At the end of the meeting, time-wise, there were still people who hadn't shared. And John G. Lake said, I will read this one paragraph because it's such good reading. This book is in the library as well. It's a fine book. This is at the end. Addressing the audience, Mr. Lake said, all persons who have been healed by the power of God and who desire to add their testimony to those who have already been given stand, and 267 persons arose. And while they stood, Mr. Lake said, gentlemen of the committee, Better Bureau business, gentlemen of the committee and audience, you see these witnesses, you've heard the testimonies. Gentlemen of the committee and audience, has this been a fair presentation? Shouts of yes, yes from all parts of the house. Did God heal these people's cries of yes, yes? Is divine healing a fact? Replies from audience, it surely is. Gentlemen of the committee and audience, are you entirely satisfied? Replies from the audience, indeed we are. And the service then closed with the following prayer of consecration, spoken clause by the Reverend Lake and repeated by the audience. In Jesus' name I come to thee. Take me as I am. Make me what I ought to be in spirit, soul, and body. Give me the power to do right if I've wronged any, to repent, to confess, to restore. No matter what it costs, wash me in the blood of Jesus that I may now become thy child and manifest thee, that I might become your child and manifest you in a perfect spirit, a holy mind, a sickless body. Amen. Whoops. It's a wonderful story. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do. Because I go to the Father, and this is important to hear. It's not because greater works will he do because he just thinks, I'm going to do greater works. It's because of this, because Jesus says, I go to the Father. And hears. Whatever you ask in my name, it will happen. That's not what it says. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will you do. He doesn't say that. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. He's going to carry on doing it. Not us. but it does involve us as well. That will I do for this reason, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, sounds so easy. Ask anything. Lord, give me a guitar right now. Where is it? It's not just an adding of in the name of Jesus to our prayers, of course. It's about living. And there is opposition. It's about a pursuance of this. I read John G. Lake. I read others who move in the miraculous. And it's not just about the miracles, the physical miracles. It's about every aspect. It's about the proclaiming of the word. It takes grace and boldness to proclaim the word of God, to give testimony, to be involved in fellowship and care for one another. It takes the work of God in our lives. But it's his work in us. I lost my track there. I want to conclude saying this. Take what Jesus says as a promise. But at this Advent season as well, I'd say take it as a challenge. There was a young girl, her name was Mary. I think the Advent was a challenge to her. She had a husband, his name was Joseph. I think the Advent was a challenge to him. It certainly was a challenge to Herod. The Magi as well. The long, long journey they took, pursuant of truth, pursuant of the star they were following. It's a challenge. Easy enough to hop a jet plane these days. It was a challenge to them. Christ's coming was a challenge to the powers of darkness and still is. And Christ's coming is a challenge to the frailty of human flesh. Can flesh and blood display the glory of God? Yes, it can. Take it as a challenge, but more than this, remember it's a promise because Jesus said it and it is true. Amen.